Okay, this morning is about the position that the born-again believer has. It's a very unique, it's quite a blessing. Colossians 2, verse 9, for in him, okay, the him in this context will be Jesus, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Okay, so that's one of the three occurrences of the word Godhead. In fact, it's the third occurrence. Three times found in the Bible, a common man-made term that tries to describe that as Trinity. Okay, which is, it's acceptable, it's fine. But in him, Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. And then he attaches that truth to another idea. And ye would be the believers in Colossae, and ye are complete in him, which is ahead of all principality and power. So not only is that written to them, that's not limited to the believers in Colossae, or the letters Colossians written to, it is extended out since that day till today. So what is this idea, ye are complete in him? Okay, in John 17, okay, so obviously my prayer was so effective. Did I pray? Some say yes, some say, see how effective that was. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us understand your word. Spirit of God, I pray you'd be our teacher and guide. And this great mystery, help us somehow, some way to grasp it and rest in it and then live accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, John 17, the second song we sang was about praying for somebody. Okay, and if you get a note from somebody saying, I'm praying for you, that's usually an encouragement, depending on the person. Okay, and so John 17 is Jesus Christ praying for his believers. Okay, now, a lot of Gentiles this morning in church in a monotone fashion said, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Okay, and they call that the Lord's Prayer. This is commonly known to be the Lord's Prayer, and truth is often stranger than fiction. Okay, and so it's not the Lord's Prayer because, how do you know that specifically? It's because there's a request in that prayer for forgiveness. Why would Jesus have to pray that? So it's a Jewish prayer. Our plural pronoun, our Father. So it's a Jewish prayer about a Jewish kingdom. And so it's in the Sermon of the Mount, which is the constitution for the kingdom. Now, in John 17 is a specific request that Jesus Christ is going to ask the Father to do. Okay, and Colossians 2, verse 10 is the fulfillment, it's evidence in the record of the fulfillment of that request in John 17. And the powerful aspect of this is that the born-again believer is in a relationship so powerful that you'd have to separate the Godhead in order to separate this idea. Okay, and so it's very, very important. And the complete salvation that is unique to the born-again believer in the New Testament is almost beyond human comprehension. But we're going to try to figure it out. Okay, in John 17, verse 6, I'm just going to read a specific request that Jesus Christ is going to ask the Holy Father. Verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Okay, directly, that would be the 11 apostles at the time. He does mention Judas Iscariot in verse 12, but he's out of the picture, meaning he's lost. He's a devil. And then he says, thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Okay, remember, before this, the Jews did not know of the Godhead. All they knew, the Lord our God is one. That's all they knew. Jesus Christ is introducing, I am the Second member of the Godhead, I and my Father are one. And of course, that's why they crucified him. But these 11 men say, we get it, we get it. And then just previous to this, he introduced to those 11 men the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Godhead. So in verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them, those 11. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world. So he's getting ready to leave. But these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, only time found in the Bible. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Okay, how is he going to do that? That, here's the request, that they, 11 of them, may be one as we are. 11 separate men, that they may be one. The implications are, at this time, at this request, they are not one, right? They're not one. And so he's requesting that they are one. When is that answered? Well, Colossians 2, it's already been answered. So somewhere between John 17 and Colossians 2, this prayer was answered. More details of the prayer, verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So now this is extended out to everyone who's placed their faith in Jesus Christ. So we're not limited to the 11. Now this is an answer that continues on through today, even today, tomorrow, whatnot. Okay, what's the request? That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Okay, so there's the request. Now, since he's asking this at this time, that means nobody prior to this has had this fulfilled. Adam, Moses, Daniel, David, none of them was a part of this oneness. None of them before Calvary. The apostles before this were not in this oneness. So when did this get answered? In Acts 2 is the beginning of the answer. In Acts 2 at Pentecost, when all those believers were baptized in the Holy Ghost, they became one, and then every born-again believer gets thrown in that oneness. In Acts 2. Now, they didn't understand it yet. Now, Paul reveals further explanation of this idea. Now, it directly involves three of the seven mysteries in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 4 says we are to be faithful stewards of the mysteries of God. There are seven major ones. This answer to this oneness is a direct involvement of three of the seven and an indirect involvement of the fourth. So four out of the seven, this oneness is associated with the seven great mysteries. Four of the seven. Now, this request is limited. It's limited to a select group of people. So, like, if you go to the dealership and you buy the car that has limited on the back, that is usually the most luxurious model. It's got all the doodads. It's got everything but the kitchen sink in it. Okay? And so, this limited, luxurious model is an answer to Jesus Christ's prayer in John 17. Nobody in the Old Testament had it. The tribulation doesn't work there because that's dealing with Israel. In the millennial time period, it's not given to them because in the millennial time period, they could actually take a trip to Jerusalem and see Jesus Christ. When you see Jesus Christ, faith dissolves because faith is the evidence of things not seen. So this is a limited group in answer to this prayer of Jesus Christ in John 17. And the end date of that prayer, where this limited edition is what we know as the rapture. Okay, the Bible calls it the translation. This is the basis of eternal security of the born-again believer. Didn't have it in the Old Testament. Folks that are eternally insecure, at least the pastors trying to keep their people in bondage, will take passages addressed to the tribulation saints and try to pull it back to us. Okay, and that's the deception of this. So I'm going to give you some thoughts about that idea. And the reason why this is not available during the millennial time period is, one, is Jesus Christ will be visible, and two of the three enemies of the individual will be taken out of the picture. What's our three enemies? The world, the flesh, and the devil. The devil's going to be in prison. The world's going to be under the control of replicas of Jesus Christ plus the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So all they got to deal with is their fallen nature in a millennial time period. Okay, so this idea. So I want to give you some thoughts about this unique idea where a born-again believer is a child of God, a child of the King. Man, what a blessing. A child of the King. They couldn't say that in the Old Testament as an individual. And it's called the faith. Okay, now, it is a unique faith that's separate from religion. Okay, the word religion and religious are found seven times in the Bible. And if you study religions, they're going to have a similar trait in that religions teach that you have to have some form of goodness to what? Go to heaven, nirvana, utopia, to be reincarnated as, as a white stallion rather than a skunk. Okay, and so you got to have some form of goodness. Okay, where Christianity also says you got to have goodness, but whose is it? That's the unique difference. Theirs is the proponent, the adherent of that religion, has to earn that. Okay, where Jesus Christ is the one that's offering to it free. And that establishes a very unique relationship. Now, there's a law in studying the Bible, and it's called the law of first mention. So when you start reading the Bible from Genesis through the Bible, when you find a word, term, or idea, doctrine for the very first time, that establishes its definition. For example, if you read Genesis chapter 1, up around verse 10, 11, 12, you're going to find, and the evening and the morning was the third day. So that defines the third day where Jesus arose on the third day. What's the third day? Three evenings, three mornings. Defined in Genesis chapter 1. And with that knowledge, you know that Good Friday is a hoax. You may not know what day it is, but you know what's wrong. Okay, so the law of first mention, the very first time the two words, the faith, is found in Acts 3:16. Kind of parallels John 3:16. And in Acts 3:16, it distinguishes from religion. And this is what Peter is preaching about the faith. And it's in particular the faith of Jesus Christ. Acts 3:16, and his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith. There's the first time that's found in the Bible. The faith. The faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, what faith in particular? If you would, try Acts 24. This is probably the third or fourth occurrence of the faith, but this gives the natural reaction, unfortunately, the natural reaction when a person first hears about the faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this is Felix the Cat, some guy, Felix the Cat, and Drusilla, his missus. Okay, and Paul is witnessing to them in a court setting. And it says, and after certain days, Acts 24:24, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was Jewish, so she was of the Jewish religion, He sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith, not just generic, in Christ. You hear a lot of people talk about faith, you know, faith-based ministries. Yeah, but it's so generic, you don't know what their faith is or who it's in. Next verse. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. So that's the three basic ideas in witnessing, as you tell them about the righteousness of Jesus Christ, their lack of temperance, where they don't have the righteousness, and since they don't, they're going to face judgment. So he's telling this, and here's the normal reaction, standard reaction is Felix trembled. Nervousness. You know, people do this all the time. When you get talking to them about the Bible, if you talk to them about the Lord, watch their nervousness. They'll shift it to religion. I mean, I've asked, do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? And the answer will be, well, I got baptized. I didn't ask you that. One person I asked if she knew she's going to heaven, and she said, well, where the tree falls toward the north and toward the south, there shall be. And I said, what? What's a tree got to do with it? That's that reaction when they bring up Jesus Christ. That conviction bothers them, so they want to get rid of it as quick as they can. And so then the response is, go thy way, for this time when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Now, for his sake, I hope that convenient season happened. But I doubt it. Often it doesn't. Okay, and so there's the typical reaction. Now let's find Paul with this same concept, the faith, in Romans chapter 3. So he's bringing it into Romans 3, and he says it clearly. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption. Now, this is the very first time the word redemption is found in the Bible when it's directed to an individual. We have it in the Old Testament, but that's toward the nation of Israel. It's toward getting some, redeeming a debt, but it's not towards an individual. This is the very first time the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Notice no baptism, no water, no wafer, no works. It's all free. Okay, then if you go to the very first letter that Paul wrote that God put in the Bible, it's the first letter in time, is in Galatians. Often, if an author writes more than one book, usually his first book that he writes will be his most passionate. And Galatians is the first letter that Paul wrote that God said was inspired, and it is the most passionate letter about the defense of the purity of the gospel. And in Galatians 2 verse 16, he says this. Knowing, okay, there's a unique thing about people who are in Jesus Christ, is we know something. No guesswork. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith, again, of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So there's birth, and then the next one is growth in verse 20, where Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Well, what are you, nuts? You weren't on Calvary. You weren't on that cross. But when you get placed in Christ, then you're placed in the crucifixion. That's where it's a mystery. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by, there we go, the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Not the religion, the faith. And then he describes a little bit further in chapter 3, in verse 26. Now, I'm sure you've heard this, I've heard this. People sometimes say, well, we know that all people are children of God. I've heard them say that. That's not true. That is not true. Okay, now Galatians 3:26, it says, for ye are all the children of God. Now, if there was a period right there, that statement would be true. But there's not. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. It's faith in Christ Jesus. Christ first, because that's the Messiah. That's the Christ. Jesus, name of a man. That man happens to be God. And then he says in verse 28, he repeats this idea and he brings in this mystery aspect. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ. That's the request of John 17. Now I'm looking at the natural bodies of males and females. Okay? It's either or. It's not, you know, a go-between. It's not, you know, all that stuff. You know, you go to the plumbing department, you buy a male outlet and a female outlet. They don't have transgender outlets. And so the idea is there's a oneness. Now, spiritually speaking, there's neither male nor female in Christ, but physically speaking, naturally, there is. It's a unique relationship with God, a child of God. Amazing thing, oneness with Christ. This great opportunity to choose to become an eternal child of God is available to everyone. Amen. It's available, ready to go. And then the Lord takes care of that oneness aspect. That's the work of God. John chapter 6. Now, some folks say, well, you have faith, that's work. It's the work of God. That's whose work it is. God takes care from then on out. Okay, now if you would, try Romans chapter 12. So if we can see if we can figure out an analogy that goes along with this concept, this idea. And often, if you don't understand something in the Bible, the Lord will use an analogy in the natural world to explain something in the supernatural world. He did that to Nicodemus in John 3 when he explained to Nicodemus about the new birth, the supernatural birth. And he said, you got to be born again, Nicodemus. He said, I don't get that. He said, okay, it's like your first birth. Your mom did all the work. She gave you life. The second birth, Jesus Christ does all the work. He gives you life. It's an analogy. You can't change the DNA of the first one. Well, maybe you can if you take the shot. I don't know. Maybe you can. You know, all this. And then you become, you know, a patent under the pharmaceutical industry. And then they take your body parts and all that stuff. Okay, that's what you do when you got patents. But that's a whole different ballgame. Okay. I just saw this rabbit running by and I had to kind of shoot that rabbit. Okay. And so the idea there is that your spiritual DNA can't change. Boy, that's a blessing. Okay, now, in Romans 12:5, he gives us an illustration, and this will help us understand it. So we, okay, verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members are not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one member is one of another. So there's the answer when Jesus said, Father, make them one as we are one. We have three separate persons in the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, one Godhead, and we have hundreds and thousands of born-again believers, but we're one in Christ. Okay, it's just like you got here, under that hood is an engine. Engine is a King James word. It's found twice in the Bible. The new Bibles tend to take it out. It's out of date. Nobody uses engines anymore. They're all going with electric. And so engine, okay, it's funny. In the Bible, it's found twice. The word engine's found twice. And the way we use the word engine, we use it two ways. One is for transportation. That's in the car. And the other is for communication. That's a search engine. In the Bible, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, it prophesies that transportation and communication is going to increase exponentially through engines. Daniel 12, 4. Isn't this book amazing? You just kind of put all those little pieces in there. It's a fascinating book. Okay, and so that search engine runs through all them wires and it uses electricity. Okay, and so this engine, an engine has, anybody take an engine apart? It's got many parts in there. Okay, some of the parts, you know, you could probably, maybe the air filter won't last long, but you could probably, you could survive without that. Okay, but there's many different parts and it works as one engine. Okay, and so the body of Christ, we have many different members, but it works as one in answer to the prayer of Jesus Christ. As the Godhead in three persons is complete unity, the body of Christ is many members united in one. As part of an engine, as a part in the engine can affect the engine and other parts, if it breaks, it affects the other parts. So the body of Christ, so a member in the body of Christ can affect other members. We do have an influence on others. Now, as every part in the engine has a purpose, so every member in the body of Christ was created for a purpose. Ephesians 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then the next verse is the purpose. For we're created. In Ephesians 2, it's created, and it's a workman. Verse 10, "For we are his workmanship created." Now, it's interesting, and it's a very detailed study. If you look in Genesis chapter 1, you'll have the words create, made, formed. And the Bible is so precise. To create is to make something out of nothing. To form or make is to take some elements that's already been created into a different, where he formed man and he created man. How did he do that? He took the elements of the dirt and formed his body, but he created a living soul. That's the thing about man. We're uniquely spiritual. Animals aren't. Animals don't have that spiritual being, even though they can see the spirit world. Okay, and so that's what makes man unique. And here at the new birth, you were created from nothing, a workman of God. What for? It says, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we, notice, we should walk in them. Unfortunately, most don't, but we should because of that position. Okay, it's like if your parents lived a good life and have a good reputation and they hear their last name, they hear your last name, they would automatically think well of you because of that last name, and we should live in order to extend that reputation. Okay, and the Lord has given us a wonderful position and we should live accordingly. Okay, a child of God should not neglect the opportunity that this oneness allows. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, we've been made a new creature. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, we have a reservation in heaven. In fact, if you really want to fry somebody's brain, when they say, "Well, you think you're going to heaven?" I say, "I know I'm going to heaven. I've got the reservation. In fact, I'm already there." Ephesians 2, verse 6 says that you're seated in the heavenlies in Christ. That'll really fry their brain. But that's true. Because you got the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, this unique position in Romans chapter 8 says that you're not under any condemnation. But Romans 8 verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Now the New Bible's put a period right there. And then they feel they can live the way they want and they're still hunky-dory and great. Well, their salvation is secure in Christ, but the sentence doesn't stop. Comma. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The implications there are is we are going to, we still operate under the natural laws. Okay, a person gets born again, if they jump off the building, they're still going down. I mean, they could do all this they want. The natural laws are taking them down. Okay, so there's still natural laws are still in effect. So even though a person is a child of God, but yet they're living according to the flesh, the natural laws will take effect. They will reap what they sow. Now their soul is secure in Christ. Okay, and it says, Jesus said in Luke 12, to whom much is given, much is required. You read people in the Old Testament, it's an amazing thing. You read about Noah. Can you imagine the pressure he was under? Look how people are succumbing to the pressure of the media, pushing somebody to get a vaccine when the cure rate is 99.9%. I mean, how insane is that? People can't withstand the pressure from the news media. Can you imagine what Noah went through? No Bible, no Spirit of God, and he stood against the entire world by himself. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Wow, what a man of character. When some big galoot's coming along about 15 feet tall, yeah, you need to stop building that boat. And he says, fly a kite, big galoot. Get out of here. Preach righteousness to him. Wow. Job withstood what he did. I kind of shake my head. You know, when I was visiting the jails, these guys get in jail, and they said, we understand what Job went through. And I'd kind of go like this. I said, Job didn't get stopped for DUI. No, you don't understand. Job had no Bible, no fullness of the Holy Ghost, and he did not curse God with his lips. I wonder how many believers, children of God, who have the Holy Ghost in their body, they got a complete scriptures, and didn't like their circumstances and cursed God with their lips. To whom much is given, much is required. That's why Paul says we are more than conquerors. He likens us to plants. If you tear a plant down, we had a trumpet vine down at the one church or house down in Buncombe. Man, we ripped that thing out I don't know how many times, and that thing kept coming back. We're a plant where you rip a plant out, it doesn't cry, it doesn't yell, it doesn't scream, it just starts growing again. If you don't get the roots, and Jesus Christ is the root. And this is why Paul was so upbeat about everything in his life, and he kind of drives you nuts. I mean, come on, fella, don't you get complaining about something? Don't you gripe about something? Got to be the greatest Christian ever live. Why? Because he was one in Christ. One in Christ. If you would try Romans, if you're in Romans, verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Romans 8:16. Wow, what a deal. And if children, then heirs. So there's an inheritance. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. But the sentence doesn't stop there. Semicolon, if. So be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. See, there's the PS on that. The redemption of the soul occurs at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 23 mentions the redemption of our body. We're looking forward to that day. Boy, looking forward to that day. When you get an ache in the back, looking forward to the redemption of your body. When will that take place? When Jesus Christ is glorified. And you keep reading down, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's within the context of the judgment seat. That's where it will all work for the good of the individual who loves God. That doesn't bring that promise here. Next verse, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, okay, predestinate, he called. You hear that calling at the airport. Rows number, section number 5, may board the plane. Oh, I heard that call. I bought the ticket of my free will. I'm predestinated to the destination beforehand. They call me, come to the seat. It's never first class. You know, that's just by sheer luck. I think twice that's happened by luck. But we're called, destination is here, heaven. Them he also justified, whom he justified, them he also glorified. What a promise. What a promise. This is the unique position of a born-again believer. Eternal child of God. So what should we do with that? Well, Paul said we should live in newness of life. Sadly, most don't. If you give and give and give and give and give and give to a person, what tendency does it become? I think Bill Clinton started the term entitlements. When you give and give and give, but yet the Lord is giving to us all the time. And gratitude should move us to live in newness of life. Our love for him. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 10:31 it says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, whatsoever ye do, do all for the glory of God. Why? Because we're a child of God. Amen. A born-again believer, you can choose to be a child of God, and you can't change it from then on out. Now, the inheritance, unfortunately, can be lost, and a believer can suffer a lot of things needlessly because they reap what they sow, but still the child of the King. Man, what a blessing. We ought to rejoice in that fact. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us to see this great request that you requested of Father and then answered. And answered in the oneness of all born-again believers in Christ Jesus. Help us to be so grateful for that, that we are an investment that gives you a return back. Living and pleasing to thee, telling others about thee, thanking thee for your goodness and your greatness and your glory. We thank you for that and we rest in that fact. We appreciate it. We love you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we'll be dismissed.